Amen and amen. A lot of the words that were sung in that song are in the sermon today. Unexplainable peace is going to be in there. Children's church at this time, guys, if you want to go, you're free to go. Speaking of freedom, you're free to go to that and free to come back later. Freedom in Christ. I want to talk about today and continuing in Romans chapter 8 as we got out of 7 last week. We didn't really get out of 7 totally because it's a lot of stuff in there, but we're going to touch on it again today. But we're going to hit into Romans chapter 8 and talk about freedom. We all like our freedom. You know, this is a great free country, and I love this country. Some people say things like, well, this country is no longer free. We are, folks. We are free. We are freer than anybody else in the world. And just because there are things happening in the world today that we don't like and things that we think that quash our freedom, so to speak, but I'll tell you what, we live in a great country, and God has blessed this country and is continuing to do so. But we want to talk about even being freer than that, is freedom in Christ today. Text today, Romans 8, as I said, verse 1, it begins with this transitional word, therefore. And here is, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's given us this great word here. Not that that's a great biblical word. It's not like a doctrinal word, so to speak. But it's a word that we ask, what is it there for? It's there to give us a wrap-up of what he just said in chapter 7. Now, 7 was heavy duty. We looked at it last week. Chapter 7 from last time, it consists of Paul's heart-wrenching testimony. And when I say heart-wrenching, I mean it. You heard it last week if you were here, if you read that chapter before yourself. It's heart-wrenching about the struggle going on inside him between his desire for godliness, and his desire to sin. Do we have the same problem? Amen to that, brother and sister. We do. We have a desire for godliness. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today, but yet we still have this thing called this, you know, sin thing in our life that we have this desire. Why do we have a desire to sin? Why? If God has made us new creatures in Christ, that's a conundrum that we can talk about more and more. But yet, you see, God gives us responsibility and he gives us this sort of, we call it a free will sometimes in theology, but it's this idea that, yeah, I can make choices in life and I can do things that I want to do, but are they in line with what God wants for me? He says, it's sin that dwells in me. We sometimes call it the sin nature, although that phrase does not appear in the Bible, sin nature, but it's this propensity to sin, this willingness to sin, really, this choice of sin in our life. The principle of the sin nature is certainly there. There's good news, though. At the end of chapter 7, Paul calms down. Aren't you glad he calms down? He calms down. He comes up with Romans 8:1. He calms down and gives us the solution to the problem of the sin nature. And he says in verse 25, the second half of 7:25, he says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, okay, now that I've said it all, thanks be to God. I think sometimes that's all we can say, folks, is thanks be to God. We can thank him for anything and everything that comes in our life. He seems to say, this is how I deal with my propensity to sin, by giving it back to God and saying, you know, God, you know me better than I know me. You know my nature and why I'm doing these things. He says, please help me with this problem. I think Paul is just crying out to God and say, Lord, it's bigger than I am. It's bigger than I am. And then in 8:1, he wraps it up with saying, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder here that God forgives sin, and he allows us to start every day fresh with a clean slate. What movie was it? Anna Green Gables, where she says what?
Every day is new, fresh with no mistakes.
Every day is new, fresh with no mistakes in it. See, folks, we have today, we have tomorrow. We can look forward to knowing that God is this great God of letting us have a fresh start, a new beginning, whatever you want to call it. But he says, you know, Dan, I'm going to let you have a new beginning. You messed up on that, but I'm going to let you start again. That's the grace of God. God is so big. We can't bottom out on God's forgiveness. But when I say that, he warns us Christians that we do not have a license to sin. That's the rub, folks. That's really the rub in Christianity. I think we say, oh, we're free in Christ, and we're free from the law, and we're free from all these things. We're under grace, under the blood. People say, I'm under the blood. But what does that mean? It means that, no, can we do anything we want to do? No, absolutely not. Paul says in Romans 6:15, shall we sin more just because we can? In other words, because we're under grace, he says, meganeto, may it never be. May it never be that way. Don't ever think like that, folks, that you have a license to do whatever you want to do. I got saved. I had a foxhole conversion, someone might say, and say, you know, now I can go out and do anything because I'm going to heaven. It doesn't work that way. It's a fine balance between, we'll talk about the balance a little bit later. Let's look at the word condemnation for a moment. It's the Greek katakrima. Now, when I see katakrima, I think of Krispy Kreme donuts. Why do I think of that? I don't know. Katakrima? Condemnation? Krispy Kreme donuts? Yeah. Yeah, they're not good for you. We love them, but they're not good for us. I think we should be condemned for wanting Krispy Kreme donuts. No, not really. Not really. But I think it's sort of almost close to that, folks. It's condemnation. It means a decision against someone. It's a legal term, and it's always negative, condemnation is. Because why? It's a sentence passed down to a guilty person. It means simply that there's punishment coming. If you're condemned, then something's going to happen to you. Let's say you get stopped on the road by the police. I know this never happens to anybody in here. Certainly doesn't happen to me or my wife. Never, no, but you know that. But let's say you're stopped on the road and you're going 55 and a 45. Now, you're not going 95. You're just going 55 and a 45. Your mind was racing somewhere else. You didn't realize you were in a school zone. The officer gives you a ticket. He might say something like this. You may appear in court if you dispute the charge or if you want to get the points reduced. I don't know if they still say that or not, but they used to say that. In other words, you might do better by appearing before a judge. Do you want to take your chances with a judge, he's saying? Do you want to go before that guy and wait in line and do all that stuff? So you go to district court at the appointed time. Prince Frederick has a nice district court up there. It's across from the other courthouse. You know where it is. But you wait and you wait. You finally, you're called up front and the judge looks at you. He looks down at his paperwork. Then he looks back up at you and he says this. No fine, no punishment. You're free to go. Folks, he's given you grace, he's given you mercy, he's being merciful. That's what it is, this idea of the way we have, this thing we have as Christians. It's the idea that therefore, the verdict is in Romans 1 and 8, 1 and 2, for our sin. He says, the verdict is this, therefore there is now no condemnation for you. You're free to go. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that great? It's a wonderful thing, folks. It doesn't happen in district court usually, because usually they'll just reduce your points or give you a lower fine or something. But you're standing there, your jaw drops, and you're thinking, you mean I don't have to do anything? I don't have to pay? There's no jail time? I don't have to wash police cars or work at the landfill? I don't have to wear that orange jumpsuit? I don't have to do any of that? Why can't I earn my freedom or pay my debt? That's not a question we would ask, but that's the question in our minds. Why can't I just pay my debt? The old hymn says this, for nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim, because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Folks, we are all guilty. We're guilty of something. There's no one sitting here today that's not guilty of sin in their life. We have something that we're struggling with today. It could be in our family, in our job, or what it is. It's something in your life. There's some sin that you're edging on all the time, and you're struggling with it a bit. And we have to realize, we go back to God and say, God, help me. Just like Paul said, help me with my sin. Sometimes we have to ask God, help me with my unbelief of your grace and mercy. Sometimes we forget that we're believing God's grace, and we say, oh yeah, that's right, God, you gave me this grace and this mercy. Let's look at two other outstanding therefores in the book of Romans. We'll go backwards a little bit here. We'll go back to Romans 2:1 in your Bibles. Go back there just for a moment. I want to show you just these therefores today, because Paul really uses that transitional word again to drive home something he's already talked about, but he says, I'm going to sum it up for you, make it very simple for you. Romans 2:1. He says this, therefore you are without excuse. Sounding worse, doesn't it? Sounds like he's really talking to some kids who got in trouble. He says, you know, you don't have any good story, no excuse to tell me for your sin. And he is, in a sense. He's addressing Jews and Gentiles here in chapter 2 because they were picking at each other because of differences in race and religion. They said, we are better than you. You're no better than I. I'm the best. Jews and Gentiles fighting back and forth. You see, the Jews had El Shaddai, El Roy, Elohim. They had the one true God of the Bible, and they were worshiping that God. El Shaddai means Almighty God. They had Almighty God on their side. They had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as their progenitors. They had the Mosaic law to guide them. They had God's very best laid out for them, the Jewish people. They had the prophets like Daniel, Ezekiel, and Amos in the Old Testament to give them guidance and to look to. What do the Gentiles have? They had not one God, but many, folks. They were pagans. They were pluralistic. They looked to many, many deities, and they even got confused. You know, Paul goes into Athens there, Acts chapter 17. You know the story. He goes in there, and he sees all the statues, all the glorified images. He says, you have so many gods. I'm really impressed. It's really beautiful here. But you have so many gods to tell you what to do. Dozens of learned sages to give wisdom. Paul says in Romans 2 that, yes, the Gentiles don't have the law, but what did they do? What did they do about that? Let's go to the next slide there. They had something else. They had a slogan, folks, and there it is. They didn't have a law. They had no rules, just right. And Paul said that back in Romans, I think chapter 2. He said, you know, you have your conscience. You know the difference between right and wrong. You may not have the Mosaic law, but man, you know in your heart what's wrong. Don't do it. And so that brings us to the next therefore, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a big therefore, isn't it? Justified by faith, peace through God. That song was talking about peace. It kept running through my mind. We have this unexplainable peace, it said, in Christ Jesus. At Outback, you can have your steak any way you want. At least that's what they say. You can customize your salad. We've been in Outback a few times, and they'll do anything you want. They lean down at the table, and they get really personal, and they do anything they can do to please you, and that's great. That's what their advertising says. No rules, just right. We will make it right for you. But Paul is saying this. The Gentiles don't have rules, but they do instinctively the things of the law. Why is that? Because God gave them this conscience. God gave us and we all have one. No matter how bad you are, you've got a conscience. No matter how good you are, you have a conscience. See, nobody's off the hook. Jew or Gentile was not off the hook. He said, you know what's right. Why don't you just do it? So they had this battle of sorts going on between the two groups. It was the legalists on the right, the Jews. They were the legalists of the day. And then you had the liberals on the left. The Gentiles were super liberal in that they said, anything goes. Yeah, we'll consult our sages, but anything goes for the life of the person who is a Greek. But the one truth that comes out of all this is that regardless of which side of the fence you're on, rather, we're justified or made right before God in only one way. By faith, we have peace through God, through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we have peace with God. Peace with God in this sense means that we have salvation. We're at peace with God. Do you want to be not at peace with God? Do you want to go through your life risking that? Not being at peace with God, with the Creator, with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one day Jesus was walking in town and he was with his disciples, and one of his disciples asked him a question. They said this, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, here's the guys lined up. They're thinking about rank and file. They're thinking about who's better than the other guy and stuff like that. They were worried. The Lord takes an opportunity to teach a lesson. And this is what he does. He sees a little child nearby. He calls the little boy over and sets him in front of the group and says this, unless you turn from your sins and become like this little child. Okay, he's laying it on, isn't he? You will not enter the kingdom of God. Unless you have the faith of a little child, then you cannot have heaven, you cannot have salvation, you cannot have it all. So anyone who becomes humble as this child here, he points to the child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I saw something the other day. It says, as we go through life, we really should be going down. I can't remember exactly who said that, but what they were trying to say is as Christians, as we mature through Christianity and as we go through this life, in a sense, we really should be down, meaning that we become more humble, not more prideful. I run into some really prideful older people once in a while. I'm wondering, why is it? And you say you're a Christian, but yet you're full of yourself. Why is that? We should be going down lower as we mature through this Christian life. So in Romans 5:1, we have this peace if we're right with God. To be unsaved, as I said, is to have no peace with God, to be at odds with God, and that's something that we do not want. It only comes by way of Jesus. Paul used half of chapter 3 and all of chapter 4 of Romans to explain justification. He gets very technical, and he repeats himself over and over again. But he wants us to remember the important thing, and that's how to get justification. Not so much a theological definition, but how do we get it? How do we get it, folks? It's right there. Justified by faith through and have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can we understand that today? That's so simple, yet I tell you, most of the world, I would say, does not understand that. Most of the world out there says, no, I feel like I got to do something. I got to be in a certain type of church or environment. I've got to dress a certain way or whatever it is. They feel like they have to do more. The gospel is so simple, folks. It boggles people's minds, and that's why many do not accept Christianity and many do not accept Christ. Let's consider another angle for a moment, the life of Abraham. You know Abraham in the Bible. Who was he? He was a descendant of Shem, one of the sons of Noah, and his name means this, father of a multitude, although he had no children. Abraham says, God, I don't even understand my own name. Why is that? But God called him in Genesis 12 to leave his homeland, take his wife Sarah, and go on a journey. Pick up everything you own and take it with you, your animals, everything, Abraham, and go. The Lord promised him that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham and Sarah thinking, you know, we're getting along in years. I think it was about 75 at that time. Are you thinking about having children at 75? No, we're not. We want grandchildren. That's what we want. But he says, God tells him, look, I've got a plan for you. I'm going to make it happen. Abraham says, it can't happen. That's what we say all the time to God. It can't happen. And then once in a while, we'll see something, a miracle in somebody's life. We'll see somebody get saved, come to know Christ. Somebody who says, you know, I've been doing it wrong most of my life. I want to come and start making it right. I want to make it right. Well, they had no children. The Lord promised him all these children. It says in Genesis 15:6, it says this, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. I love the word reckoned, and a lot of people say, well, yeah, that sounds like he's a real old Southerner saying, he reckoned it to him because of righteousness and reckoned and all this. But that's a great word. It means that he believed God. He just took in what God said and said, okay, God, I'll take you at your word. And God said, I'm going to give you something. He reckoned it to him. God provided two sons in his old age, Ishmael and Isaac. But it's through Isaac that the Jewish nation was formed and began to grow into that multitude of people that God promised Abraham. Let's take a look at justification for a moment through the eyes of this man, Abraham. There he is. There's a pretty good picture. I like that picture. I don't know. You know, it's an actor that's playing Abraham, but I thought that was pretty good. But it's a gift as seen through Abraham's life. Now, Abraham didn't know anything about all the stuff that we know about religion and the law. He knew nothing about all of that. But we see here, this is from Romans 4. We see some Romans from Romans 4, how things work for Abraham. And the neat thing about it, folks, we're going to read those in a moment, but none of those things have changed for us here today. None of them have changed. Isn't that a great, consistent God? Isn't that a God who doesn't change? I love that. Nothing has changed. The law was not a variable in the sense that it hadn't come yet. The law had not come, and so Moses, this lawgiver, would not be born until Exodus chapter 2. Check your Bibles. He would not be born for hundreds of years. And yet God justified and reckoned righteousness to Abraham without the law. There was no law governing the Jews. You know, Genesis spans 2,400 years of history. 2,400 years of history in one book. It's more history in one book than all the other books in the Bible combined as far as history goes. 2,400 years. Abraham was justified prior to circumcision. We didn't read the first one. It's not earned by works. We saw that in Romans 4. Number two, Abraham was justified before circumcision. Wasn't he glad of that? He said, I don't have to do that. But you know what he did? he was circumcised, and he says, all of my household is going to be circumcised, all the guys, that is. They're all going to be circumcised because God says you're to be circumcised as this new nation. But see, there was no law. But Abraham says, you know, I believe you, Lord. You say be circumcised. I'm going to do it. That's obedience. Obedience, folks, brings blessing in our lives. Every time we obey God, it brings blessing. It's not like I'm going to get something. I'm not going to get a new car because I obeyed God, but it's going to bring a blessing into your life. And it could be a new car, but it could be something much more valuable than that. You see, God made a covenant with Abraham, required of this circumcision. When it says that God reckoned Adam righteous, it means righteousness. The word there, reckoned, it was woven into Abraham by God. The idea of a weaver with a shuttle back and forth, weaving every thread, each individual thread, and banging them against the back with that shuttle. He's weaving it. He's fabricating. That's what reckon means, fabricating righteousness into Abraham. Fabricating. And only God could do that. He does the same for you and me, folks. Again, nothing on that slide has changed. Number three, since Abraham was justified before the law, justification is not based on keeping the law, but by faith alone, Romans 4. So again, back in Genesis, over in Romans, in the middle somewhere, Psalms, wherever, it's all the same, folks. God is a great God who Malachi says, I, the Lord, he says, will never change, he told Malachi. I, the Lord, will never change. Verse 3 and chapter 8 goes on to tell us about the shortcomings of the law, and Paul keeps going on in this and what God did about it. What are the shortcomings of the law? Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. There is condemned again. I'm going to condemn it. I'm going to say, you know, sin in the flesh is bad. Again, we don't have a license to sin. So, verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We're really fulfilling the requirement of the law without being under the law. Isn't that neat? He says, I'm going to give you rules, but I'm not going to save you by them. I'm just going to ask you to do the right things in life. We who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. The law defines sin. We saw that a couple weeks ago. The law tells us what sins are. That's very simple. But Paul says that that's all it can do. It just gives you a list of do's and don'ts, and we need those to live by. Where's the balance? Yeah, it's coming. The balance is coming. It has no power, though, the law, that is, to make us better. It can really just make us a good law-abiding citizen, and that's something we're all in favor of here today, law-abiding citizen. We go 55. We never go over 55. Is that right? And when you go through a school zone, you slow down. You do all the things that we're supposed to do. But the Bible teaches this, that adding more rules does not change anybody's heart. I tell you what the rules do. You know what they do? They make you worse in a way. They make you think about breaking the law. They make you want to do something that's not right. Some things, you know, thrive on rules and regulations. One example is a National Football League. Let's talk about NFL for a minute. Have you noticed in football, I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like there's more and more penalties called on players all the time. It seems like the game is more interrupted by penalties today than ever. Why is that? The NFL thinks that more rules are better, and some of them are good ideas, and so they've implemented some new ones for 2017. Let me just tell you what they are. Here's a couple. Now, the NFL says, starting this year, no more leaping. Leaping? Wait a minute. Football is fun, and we want to see people leap. It's now a penalty for a player who is attempting to block a field goal or extra point to leap through the air across the line of scrimmage. Somebody might get hurt doing that. That makes exciting football, I think. But they say no more leaping. Leapers will be penalized. Number two, no butting with the helmet to the receiver. You see the receiver, you see the defender, they're going out, they're running. The receiver turns around and butts him with his helmet. Now he's penalized because he's not a defenseless player anymore. See, the receiver now will be penalized for that. Number three, you know, I always thought, I don't know about you, but tackling the quarterback low is a good way to tackle him. It's clean, right, Ronnie? It's clean. No organs are getting mashed or anything. But there's a new rule. Apparently, the officials will now prohibit going low and tackling at the knees when he's in the pocket, getting ready to throw. because of knee injuries. You know, the insurance industry, right? It's all about that. Okay, so that's another rule. The NFL folks thrives on rules. We thrive on rules. There's all kinds of rules. We go to work, they tell us the rules. You know, fill in your timesheet, use black ink, don't ever use whiteout. That was one guy at work used to do that and got him in trouble every time. But do the rules make the game better? Maybe. It makes it safer, yes. The lower risk of injuries, yes. But when it comes to Christianity, do the rules help us or hurt us? Do they help us or hurt us? That's Lily back there answering the question. Yeah, she says, I don't know, I'm not sure. Paul says that the law points us to sin, but it does not make us better people. You can impose as many rules as you want, but I tell you what, there'll still be plenty of people to break them. Augustine of Hippo lived about 300 years after Christ, and he's known as St. Augustine in the mainline churches today. You know Augustine. We look to Augustine as helping to formulate a lot of our doctrine, our church doctrine here today. But Augustine, he was a wayward youth by his own admission. Now, he lived about, 300 years after Christ, just to give you a little picture here. He was a wayward youth. In his confessions, he wrote a volume, 13-volume confessions, he called it. It was confessing his sin and then confessing his faith in God later. But he wrote the confessions when he was about 50, and he admitted to doing a lot of bad things. This is one story that he relates, and it sounds pretty tame by today's standards. He says this, "Near our home in Algeria, there was a vineyard just laden with fruit. In this case, it was pear trees. There was a sign posted, 'Keep out.'" What did he do? He and a group of friends broke in, stole a lot of pears, and boy, he says, they were the best pears we ever ate. Man, were they sweet. Now, he said, we had plenty of good pears at home, but you know, these pears tasted better. They were just better, juicier. And he says, I picked them because I wanted to become a thief. The sign says, keep out, don't enter. I want it to become a thief. You ever felt like that? I just want to do it because I'm told not to do it. My desire to steal, he says, I found was awakened by the keep out sign posted on the property. And then I also learned that the stolen fruit was twice as sweet. Why do we do things like that? He says, the law was seducing and producing sin in me. Seducing and producing sin in me. So again, we go back to Paul's example. What does the law do for us? Well, yeah, it points us to sin, but I tell you what, be careful trying to live by it. If you want to live in legalism, folks, don't do it. But if you do it, you're going to be pounded all the time by the law. You're going to be looking at other people and say, you know, those people do this or don't do that. I'm better than them because I don't do the same things. See what legalism does to us? It makes us narrow. It makes us backward as Christians. It keeps us stuck sometimes in churches who are teaching and preaching it. It keeps them stuck so that in order to control the people. And you know what I'm talking about there. I don't need to talk more about that. But I think all of this law and grace and all this stuff, I think it begs the question as we close today. As Christians, let me ask you this question. As Christians, how do we balance keeping God's laws and being free from the law at the same time? How do we balance those two things? Let's go to the last slide there, Jess, and we'll find out. Balancing the law and our freedom in Christ. This is what the psalmist says. I thought this was a good sum up for today. But this unknown writer of Psalm 19, some people feel it was David, and it very well could be, but he understood how this works. It's done by what? He says this, I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom. Wow, freedom. For I have sought out your precepts. What does that mean? It means that he knows what the Bible says. And he says, I'm good with it. I'm going to live by the Bible, but yet I have a wonderful freedom in Christ. This was prior to Christ, of course, but this was looking forward. As a Christian has today, we have Christ today that took care of our sin and our problems and the things that we brought into this world, and he took care of that. He forgave us of that sin. But it's done, I think, knowing the Word of God and understanding what the rules are. You can understand all of the rules, but yet you don't have to be bogged down by them. You can know that it's wrong to kill somebody, wrong to commit adultery, wrong to lie. You can know all that and say, you know, I know that I can't keep it perfectly, but man, I know what the rules are, and I'm going to keep them. But I know my salvation is by grace through faith. And that's the crux of this whole thing in Romans. It's the idea that we have this much better way to live, folks, than bogged down with rules and regulations. They work in the NFL, and that's necessary. They work in our lives, but yet they don't give anybody anything. They don't make us better people. They alert us to the things that will really get us in trouble, and then we depend on the grace of God. Our forgiveness is through the grace of God. It's a much better way to live in the freedom that Christ paid for on the cross. Let's bow our heads at this time as we close out today. And I just want to remind you that we have this great freedom in Christ because he paid the penalty for us on the cross. And all we have to do, just like Karen said and the ladies heard yesterday in this simulcast, they heard the message of salvation that, yeah, we come clean before God. It's very simple. We come clean before God and say, Lord, I've messed up. I continue to mess up, but yet I realize I can't keep your rules and regulations. Nobody can, but yet I want your grace to help me through understanding your precepts, understanding how this freedom in Jesus Christ works. It's a great freedom for the Christian today, something not to be abused, Lord, but I just pray this in your heart that, Lord, that you'll reveal this to me. I pray if there's one person here today that has not accepted Christ, do it right now. Just ask God for a simple forgiveness. Say, Lord, come into my heart. Save me. Make me one of yours. Give me a great freedom and a great liberty and a great wonderful feeling knowing that I'm secure in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for our worship time. Lord, I want to pray also for Bonnie Hastings today. Lord, she's had a surgery after cancer, and we just pray for Bonnie today that you would minister to her body and her health and strength. Jack and Adele, I pray for Jack and Adele going through a family struggle at this time. I pray for a young lady named Morgan who will be taking another test tomorrow for the police department. Lord, she needs help with that test tomorrow. Pray for Morgan that you would minister to her and bless her. Be with Pat Gates and her family. Thank you, Lord, for the folks here today who have many needs that are before us, Lord, but that you are in charge of supplying those needs, Lord. You'll give us what we need when we need it. I pray for your help and your mercy and your strength today in this body of Christ here at Calvary Bible Church. Give us a great week, Lord, as we go. Give us, Lord, the desire to trust you more, to take everything to you, to take it back to you and say, Lord, I don't understand this. Help me with this. Help me through this issue in my life. He's the best counselor. He's the best Lord. He's the best God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being this to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.